Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We continue today our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Corinthians, and we're currently listening to a message from chapter 1, of this letter, entitled, We Preach Christ Crucified. And today we will delve into the content of Paul's gospel, not just the theme of it, but we will answer the question, what is contained in this formula, Christ crucified? And the answer, of course, is the gospel is a message concerning both the person and the work of Christ. Without further delay, here is part 2 of the message.
We preach Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, the Apostle Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, Paul says that the subject matter of my preaching is not man. I'm glad that's true, aren't you? Tonight, I'm glad that these old Baptist preachers don't herald and celebrate the dignity of humanity, the accomplishments of mankind. I'm glad I don't have to come and listen to a lecture on how man reached the moon. You say, well, Brother Mike, that's impressive. Indeed it is. But I want to tell you, in the whole grand scheme of things, it's nothing compared to God condescending from the very portals of glory to this sin-cursed earth and assuming our nature. There's no comparison. You say, well, what about all that man has accomplished? Look at all of the great architectural feats that man has accomplished. Look at the pyramids of Egypt. Look at all of these things that are so impressive. Well, I want to tell you, my beloved, the kingdom that the Lord is building is more impressive than all of the architectural accomplishments of modern man. You say, well, what about the great literary works of mankind? Think of Shakespeare's works, the works of Homer. They've had such a great impact. There's never been a book that has influenced more lives than the Bible. You see, all that man has accomplished pales into insignificance in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. We preach not ourselves. We're not here to celebrate our accomplishments. You know, the best way to bore God's people? Start talking about man. What a good boy am I. To start bragging on man. The fact is, my friends, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You say, Brother Mike, you shouldn't say things like that. That won't make you a popular preacher. I want to tell you, I'm more interested in preaching Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That was Paul's gospel. It's the content of his gospel. He preached a message that did not leave any doubt in the minds of God's people that this Jesus is more than a man, that he is indeed God manifest in the flesh. You might ask tonight, Brother Mike, why is the deity of Christ such an important subject? Why is it important that we understand that Jesus is God, a very God? And the answer to that question, my friends, is if Jesus Christ is not God, then everything else he said is incredible. It's impossible to believe because he said, I and the Father are one. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus claimed equality with the Father. If he's not God, then I say it reverently tonight, he's a deceiver of the first class. And nothing else that he said can be trusted. The deity of Christ is essential to the message of the gospel. We have no good news if Jesus is just a prophet like Muhammad. We have no good news if he's Elijah reincarnated. You know, who say men that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art Elijah. Some say thou art Jeremiah. Of course, Elijah and Jeremiah have been dead for centuries. Why would people say that? Because they said, well, he must be one of the old prophets reincarnated. They'd adopted this Eastern mystic idea of reincarnation, and Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the gospel message starts with an emphasis on the person of Christ. We preach Christ, not man, Christ, not politics, Christ, not social reform, Christ, not man's works, not our efforts. We preach Christ. But notice, not only do we preach Christ crucified. Does a person who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but does not believe that Jesus accomplished the work, finished the work, is that person really preaching the gospel? Now, the gospel is a message not only concerning the truth concerning the person of Christ, but also the work of Christ. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And the work of Christ is just as essential to this message as the person of Christ. It would be just as wrong to deviate on what the work of Christ accomplished as it would to deviate on the person of Christ. In other words, neither one would be good news. We preach Christ crucified. You say, Brother Mike, what does that word crucified involve? It involves all that Jesus Christ did. In other words, the gospel message is not only the message that God assumed human nature, but it's that he assumed human nature for this purpose, that he might put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, the question might be asked, why did God become man? Why did Jesus Christ come into this world as God manifest in the flesh? What was the purpose of it all? And the answer to that question is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. For I declared unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, Paul says that the gospel that I preach is defined in these terms, that Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is just as much a part of the gospel as the deity of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That's our message. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians 1, that's where we took our text. Listen to chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There you have the same formula. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a message focusing on both the person and the work of Christ. You know what's good news to me when I hear a man preach? It's good news to me when I hear him say that God was manifest in the flesh, and in so doing, he did for you what you were incapable of doing for yourself. When he preaches Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." When he preaches that message, my friends, that full, complete, well-rounded message, I say that's good news to a poor sinner's ears. Now, he says we preach Christ crucified. Somebody might say, "Preacher, that's not nearly as impressive as some lecture from a philosopher in the Socratic school or the Platonic school, or some great thinker, some great academician, some great intellectual giant. I'd rather hear somebody talk about atomic energy. I'd rather hear somebody talk about nuclear fission. Because I'm a sophisticated sort, preacher." I'm telling you, the church proclaims a simple message, and it may be foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God in our lives. We preach Christ crucified. That's the primary purpose of our existence. I'll tell you, it's sad, though, when God's people reach the point sometimes, and I've seen it in my own life, when we say, "Our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna. We want some of the onions and garlics and melons and cucumbers of Egypt. We want something a little more tasty." You know, I've heard people say before that old Baptists have been rocked to sleep in the cradle of grace. And I want to tell you, it's not grace that rocks people to sleep. It's our own lethargy, our own apathy. Now, it may be the preacher's lack of study. It may be his lack of preaching the word. It may be the lack of freshness in the pulpit. It may be because his messages are stale and he's just skinning Arminians, as the old saying is, instead of really preaching Christ. But I want to say to the people of God whose ears have been tuned, whose hearts have been tendered, people who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, people who have found liberty and freedom in the truth. It has set them free. To people like that, my beloved, who come hungry and thirsty, the message of Christ crucified is a fulfilling and satisfying theme. We preach Christ crucified. The problem is sometimes we come to the house of God with the attitude that is expressed in the Magnificat, where Mary says, "He hath satisfied the hungry with good things, but the rich he hath sent empty away." The problem is sometimes we come to the table and we're already full. We're rich. We've been stuffed with the junk food of this world. Our minds are so dull and our hearts are so calloused that we're not hungry. But if we come hungry and thirsty, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He'll not leave that person with a lack of bread. He satisfies the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends empty away. Oh, may we learn to come hungry, to come to the table, hungering and thirsting after righteousness with an appetite that says, "Lord, I thirst. Lord, give me to drink." And Jesus says, once you've drank of this water, nothing else will ever quench your thirst again. You know, that's true. None of the speculations or opinions or ideas that this world has to offer can possibly compare with the sweet, sweet gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I hear about God assuming my nature and going to the cross, bearing not only the reproach, but the pain and the agony, the physical suffering, and even the soul suffering for the sins of a wretched sinner like me. I hear about Jesus Christ entering into the chambers of divine wrath and suffering the wrath of a sin-hating and sin-avenging God just to pluck me as a firebrand from the burning. And I want to tell you, my friends, I hear that through that work, through His precious blood, He's washed away my guilty stain. Through that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, I've been cleansed in the sight of God. I've been justified freely by His grace. I'm an heir to heaven's blissful estate. I hear that someday He's coming again to gather all of the objects of His love to Himself, to carry them home, never to be separated from one another or from Him again. I want to tell you that gospel message, my beloved, meets a need in my life that nothing else in this world could possibly meet. It satisfies the hungry soul. To the sin-sick soul, this is balm in Gilead, isn't it? It's medicine that soothes like an ointment our sores and our wounds and all of the battle scars of life. We preach Christ crucified. Now that's a stumbling block to the Jews. He says, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. It's interesting, that word stumbling block means scandal. The Greek word is skandalone. And we get our English word scandal from it. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a scandal. Do you know why Christ crucified was scandalous? That message was scandalous to the Jews. A scandal is that which is just so embarrassing that you don't even want to, I mean, you just can't bear to think about it. It's scandalous. It's the kind of thing that would make my departed grandmother say, it's a scandal. She doesn't even want to think about it. It's embarrassing. It's a scandal. The Jews, when they heard Christ crucified, they thought, how humiliating. The reason is because of an Old Testament verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which says this, "If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." You see, the reason that it was a scandal to preach Christ crucified was because death by crucifixion, to be hanged on a tree, was a sign that God had cursed an individual. And the Jews could not fathom how that through someone being cursed, that others would be redeemed. They could not fathom the idea. Galatians 3:13 is the New Testament counterpart to that Old Testament verse in Deuteronomy. Paul says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. You see, my beloved, what Paul is preaching here is the message of substitutionary atonement. That through the sacrifice of Christ in the stead, in the place and for the benefit of his elect people, that he assumed the curse that was due to us, and we have been set free through that curse. He says that message is scandalous to the Jews, but it's good news to sensible sinners, I dare say tonight. You see, the Jews anticipated the Messiah would come as a conquering prince. They anticipated that when their Messiah came, all through the Old Testament, as they looked for him. Now, I know there was a remnant who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon, and who were waiting for the kingdom of God, like Anna the prophetess. But the majority of the Jewish people were looking for a political revolutionary. They were looking for some prince or king to come and conquer the Romans so that they wouldn't have to pay taxes to Caesar anymore. They were looking for economic prosperity and political dominion. That's what they were looking for in the anticipated Messiah. Jesus came instead with an obscure birth, with a very humble character. He came from a city that had a bad reputation. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He upset all of their nice preconceived ideas and all of their calculations. Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Messiah, but they had it all pictured in their mind that the Messiah would be this Samson-like figure, if you please, who had Solomon's wisdom and Samson's strength and David's glory all wrapped into one. Well, I want to tell you, he did, didn't he? Jesus Christ had Samson's strength and Solomon's wisdom and David's glory. In fact, more than that. Jesus Christ, the glory of the latter house, was greater than the glory of the former. When the Lord Jesus came, though, on the surface, he was not what they expected. This meek and lowly carpenter from Galilee came riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, instead of on a mighty white stallion, like conquering generals were accustomed to ride. And the Jews stumbled. His obscure birth, his humble character, his tragic and humiliating death, all of that was an obstacle to their faith. They said, we just can't accept it. It's just too tragic. It's just too menial, too humiliating. Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. Look at Romans 9:31. I have to hasten here tonight. Romans 9:31 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, he's talking about the Jews, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. The reason that the gospel blessings were taken away from the Jewish people was because they could not get over this hurdle. It tripped them up. They were offended. A rock of offense. The word offended means to trip up, to stumble. Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. And then if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, you read these words, unto you therefore which believe, he, Jesus Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He tells us in this verse that either a person thinks that Jesus Christ is precious, or a person stumbles or trips up over the Lord Jesus Christ. He offends them. One or the other. Either he's precious, or he's a stumbling stone to you. And the imagery here is of the building of Solomon's temple, and the legend has it that there was one stone that never seemed to fit until they finally got to the end. I don't know if this legend is true or not. Till they got to the end and it became the headstone. It took the uppermost place, the topmost stone. And while it was thrown aside, as somebody would bring it up and say, here, put this in. No, it won't fit. And they'd throw it aside. The workers kept tripping over it. They stumbled over. And he says, that stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, whereunto also they were appointed. Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone to the Jews. And this message, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, it's a scandal to them, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The rationalist can't understand blood redemption. He just can't fathom how that shedding blood would atone for sins. But, notice verse 24 now, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this isn't merely an ethnic thing anymore. You see, there are Jews that are called. There are Greeks that are called. God has a people among every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. But unto them which are called. It doesn't matter whether you come from this culture or that culture. What really matters is that God has done a work of grace in your heart. That's Paul's message here. But unto them which are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He means in this verse that only the called will highly value this message. The called in the Bible, of course, are those who've been quickened by divine grace, who've heard the sovereign voice of the Son of God saying, live. They're the ones that Romans 8:28 describes like this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Notice they were called according to His purpose. They love God because they've been called. And they're the ones, my beloved, that Jude has reference to in Jude verse 1 when he says, Jude, a servant of God and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. You have the whole Trinity in that verse. God the Father has set apart a people in the covenant as His own. The Lord Jesus Christ preserves and keeps them by His grace. The Holy Spirit calls them. To the people who've been called, Christ, my beloved, is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. He satisfies both the desire for miracles. The Jews require a sign. Jesus is the power of God. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God. That is, all of man's pursuits are fulfilled in an understanding of Christ and Him crucified. In this message, all of our ambitions, my beloved, all of our yearnings and desires find fulfillment and satisfaction. The Jews are seeking miracles. Jesus Christ is the power of God. The Greeks are seeking wisdom. Jesus Christ is ultimate wisdom, the wisdom of God. When you come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved, you've come, if you please, to a message that delivers and saves the believer in his life. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That which the world deems to be so absurd and silly, this message that they scorn and scoff at, it is wiser than anything that man has ever come up with. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. What Paul is simply saying here, my beloved, is don't be embarrassed about the gospel. He's saying the doctrine of the cross, though it is regarded as absurd and powerless by the world, yet that doctrine, my beloved, has more power and wisdom in it than anything that has ever proceeded from human wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, my friends, we know that Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God by our experience, don't we? We know it in our own experience. This message has produced positive effects in my life. I'm sure it has in yours as well. It's produced effects that the world's wisdom could never, ever produce. It's prompted me to holiness. It's made me want to do right and to live righteously and godly in this present world. It's opened my eyes and given me understanding of human nature and of the big picture. It's brought blessing and peace and joy into my life like nothing else has ever done. I believe what God's people need more than they need a bottle or a vacation or a medicine cabinet, I believe that the thing that we need the most in our lives, my friends, are regular doses of this message of Christ and Him crucified. May we hear it. May we reflect on it. May it be a message that our hearts are tender to. May we feed on it all the days of our life. For this is the message that Paul preached, and it's the message of the hour for those who know themselves to be sinners.
There is a fountain filled with blood from God, Emmanuel's saints, and sinners flood beneath that flood, lose all their guilt.
And with that, we conclude today's sermon from our 1 Corinthians series. God willing, tomorrow we will continue this section from chapter 1 in a message entitled God's Foolishness and Man's Wisdom. And again, the contrast between divine revelation and human ideas will be the focus of tomorrow's program. I hope that you will join us again tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.